Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord. And I have a clicker, and apparently it works. And here we have the crucifixion by Peter Lastman from Rembrandt House Museum. And it has all the elements of our scripture passage in it. I think he painted it with John 19 in mind. Here I am. I'm clicking. And I'm waiting. And I'm patient. And it's on. Why? Okay, this is not good. Oh, there we go. Okay. Stripped of his possessions, even the clothes off his back, it seems that Jesus has nothing to give to anyone. Everything has been taken away. He has no money. He has no estate to pass on as an inheritance. He can't even bequeath his underwear, because right now the soldiers are gambling for his undergarment, dividing it among the guards. And yet, from his deep poverty, he has already given some precious gifts. To his tormentors and his crucifiers, he's given forgiveness. To his companion in crucifixion, he's opened the doors of paradise. And now he looks down from the cross and sees his mother and his beloved apostle John, and he grants something precious to them as well. We're told that they are standing. John is very clear, very, very keen to tell us they were standing. When everyone else was swooning and all the drama that's going on, they are quietly standing. Mary, still proud as only a mother could be of her son, even in this darkest of days for her family, and John, deeply committed to his dear friend until the end. Both of them are standing there with sorrow too deep for words. They had not run away in fear. They endure the taunting, threatening crowds. They are witnesses to these things, standing there to see it, standing there to know that it happened and to feel the impact of that story. They are steadfast to the end. What could Jesus give to them? What could he possibly leave to them, these important people in his life, these two loved ones who had been two of the most precious treasures on earth? Well, he gives them to each other, giving at once a son to the mother and a mother to the friend. Looking to Mary, he says, "Woman, here's your son." And then to John, "Here is your mother." These are perhaps the most tender of all the words of the cross. They are words of relationship. They're words of love. In Jesus' day, the word he uses for woman, and we hear that, we go, "Oh, come on, it's your mom here, Jesus. You don't refer to her as woman." But it's a tender word. It's more like, in other translations, it's "dear woman, dear loved person, dear woman." It's to us, it sounds cold and aloof, but from Jesus, they speak kindness and affection, Jesus is still building his kingdom, even from the cross. And this word speaks of how he places us in new relationships. For Mary and for John, Jesus places them in a relationship that will relieve suffering. And if anyone has suffered, it's Mary. When Mary and Joseph presented him to the temple, there was Simeon who looked at that child and said, he is going to be the cause of the rising and falling of many in Israel. And then he looked at Mary in the eyes and he said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And she had a lifetime of seeing that happen. She watched and grieved as many rejected him, even his own brothers. He was loved by many, and yet reviled and hated by many more. To some, he was the Savior. The Messiah has finally come, the promised one. And to others, he was a thorn in the side, a burning light that exposed their sin, a disruptor who upset the delicate balance of power. He truly caused some to rise and to fall in Israel, and she herself had her moments when she thought he wasn't mentally well. But she'd remain loyal to her son through all the hardships and piercing emotional swords. And now, as she sees him hanging on the cross of shame, her heart is pierced most deeply. By this time, she's a widow. Otherwise, Joseph would have been there too. And in that culture, when the father of the family is gone, the responsibility falls to the eldest son to take care of the mother, either by himself or making other arrangements. But here was her eldest son, dying in front of her. It was he who should be there to place her in the grave and not the other way around. What was going to happen to Mary when her son died? Who would take care of her in her grief? Who would make sure that she had a place to live and food to eat in her widowhood, because widows were so often overlooked? Jesus gives an answer by his tender word from the cross. Even in his suffering, he takes care of the ones he loves. He knows how this ends, and it's coming very, very near. So he fulfills his duty as the eldest son by commending his mother to the care and responsibility of John, the disciple that he loved above all others. And he gives his mother a new son. John Calvin, in his comments on this passage, is struck by the wonderful dutifulness of Jesus toward his mother, even in a time of great stress and suffering. This is truly a picture of the fifth commandment in action. Jesus didn't just honor his mother in words. He took care of the necessary duties toward her. He reveals to us that the fifth commandment is not truly followed until you move from mere words of honor to your parents toward doing the necessary acts of duty in their best interests. In fact, that some commentators say that's why he uses that more formal word woman, because it's an official testimony in Jewish law that he has now bequeathed and placed upon the shoulders of his beloved disciple. Here we see our Lord showing us how to live the way God wants us to live, even at the end of our lives. He's finishing well. He doesn't stop with his mother getting a new son, though. He gives his friend a new mother. And I wonder how John felt about that. There he is, standing there beside Mary. And, you know, did John think he needed a new mother? Or he had space in his life for this new person? Or wondered, how am I going to do that, Jesus? Take care of your mom. And yet there it is. Jesus, who so often disrupted families, who once said, oh, let the dead go bury their own dead. Whoever follows me is my brother and my sister and my mother and my father. He said some hard things about following him before attending to family duties, who seemed to question his own connection to his own biological family. And now here he is, creating a new family at the cross, because Jesus and Mary are not related in any way. Now they have a new relationship to each other at the direction of Jesus. And John took it upon himself. He was faithful. He did it. And tradition has it, they moved to Ephesus, where they were known in Ephesus. And they who had no close ties were now mother and son. Deeper than the blood of human ties runs the blood of unity at the cross of Jesus. And over his whole ministry, Jesus was creating a new family, the family of God. And now we see it so much more clearly at the foot of the cross. John and Mary become the first members of this new family, becoming related to their attachment to, their witness to, and their belief in Jesus. And in this way, Jesus takes care of John, giving him a new relationship, not bound by blood, but by the work and the word of Jesus. And that is a profoundly good thing for John and for all of us. Today we're in church because Jesus brings us here. Jesus brings us into this new family. Many of us are related to each other somehow. I know that there are, you know, I always say, be nice to everybody because we're all related. You don't know who's a brother and who's a sister and who's an uncle and who's an aunt. And, you know, there's grandparents and great-grandparents sitting with grandchildren and great-grandchildren and, you know, people who go way back in relationship and blood and marriage. There's cousins and aunts and uncles. But most of us in this church are unrelated by blood or marriage or social status. We might not even recognize each other if we see each other at the mall or on the street. But there's a tie that binds us together, and that's Jesus Christ. And we see that every time we have a baptism. Baptism isn't a nice thing we do to, you know, just make us traditional and feel good about family. Our baptism tells us or takes us to the foot of the cross, where we descend into Christ's death. And then it takes us to the garden where we're raised up to new life in Him. We're initiated into a new family, the family of God in Christ Jesus. And from our baptism on, we have a new family consisting of those who believe in Jesus. One of my favorite American preachers is Will Willimon, and he says, so, how do you like this family at the foot of the cross? And in typical fashion, it's a bit provoking. How do you like this family? How are you doing with that? And that might be a challenge for us because, as he writes, we who once cared only for those folk who have the same genetic endowment as us are now made to care for those who with whom we have nothing in common except Jesus. We keep having that experience of coming to call sister someone whom we first thought to be just another threatening stranger. That's one of the gracious, demanding byproducts of standing at the foot of Jesus' cross. It's called the body of Christ. Church is that gathering of where we're placed together with a bunch of strangers and expected to call all these people with whom we have nothing in common, really, brother and sister. And John, at the beginning of his gospel, told us that this was going to happen. He says in John 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And now at the end of his gospel, we see what that looks like. We see what it means. We who believe are all children of God, part of his grand, grace-filled family around one table. And in this family, our sufferings are mutually carried. Our weeping is shared. Our joys are met with rejoicing. And here we are encouraged to be together and stretch ourselves and not letting our caring muscles atrophy and keep them strong and supple by moving toward the needs and joys of others. Here's our true spiritual family home in Christ Jesus. Here's your mother. Here is your son. Here's your brothers. Here are your sisters. And it was started at that foot of the cross. And it remains at the foot of the cross. Every time we take communion and eat the bread and drink the wine, it takes us back to the cross, to the resurrection. And it places on our lips that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the same loaf. We have a basis for a relationship for that unity that far surpasses blood and marriage ties. It's faith in Jesus. To all who believe in him, we are family. That binds us together with Christians around the world. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Church, Why Bother, he describes a spiritual journey in and out and back to the church. And he describes times in his life when he thought, why bother with church? And he had periods in his life when he stopped going at all, but he came back. And he took a deeper look at what the church is really about and discovered its heart for God, its care for the hurting, its outreach to the lost, and its value as family and community. And at one point he describes the church this way. He says, family is the one human institution we have no choice over. We get in simply by being born, and as a result, we are involuntarily thrown together with a menagerie of strange and unlike people. Church calls for another step, to voluntarily choose to band together with a strange menagerie because of a common bond in Jesus Christ. I've found that such a community more resembles a family than any other human institution. Henry Nouwen once defined community as a place where the person you least want to live with always lives. And his definition applies equally to the group that gathers each Thanksgiving and the group that congregates each Sunday morning. Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, Christian faith and Christian fellowship was born not just for Mary and for John, but also you and me. For everyone who believes. Beneath the cross, all believers become family. Beneath the cross, we do life together as believers. So you think about it. You think about the person sitting in your pew, the person sitting in this space. How are we related to each other? And how is that a good thing in your life, in all of our lives? How are the teenagers related to the seniors? How are the middle-aged related to the children? How are the people who sit on the west side related to the people who sit on the east? I don't even know directions in Kitchener. The piano side and the organ side. How are they related? And the people who drink coffee in the lobby and the ones who drink in the gym. You know, how are those people related? How are people who have some in form of a Dutch last name related to people who have a Nigerian last name? How are the fancy car drivers related to the ones who take the bus? We try very hard to foster a sense of family of Christ here. We strive for a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church where everyone feels like they belong, because that's the word of the cross today. It puts us in relationships. Sometimes we get into a rut. We start thinking, oh, what's in it for me? Why do I come here? Why, you know, Philip Yancey's question, the church, why bother with the church? What's in it for me? We think, well, I ought to only hang around with my own age group, my own peers, my own kind. Who hasn't asked himself, why don't I go to that church over there? Where, you know, they've got better music. Or I like how the preacher uses movie clips and he's really relevant. And there's another church that sings the old great hymns, and that's what I really like. You know, and over in that church, they're all at my life stage, and I like that because we relate. And that's our culture speaking. That's our culture saying, you get what you want. If it makes you happy, then you go for it. But sometimes, you know, we get a sense of something different coming from the cross. When Jesus places these two unrelated people together, he tells them, you belong together. You two, you are together now. And when he brings us into the church, he moves us to do a countercultural thing, to actually think that these are your people, that these are the people you do life with, that Jesus has somehow placed you here to do this. And his spirit helps us push away from cultural expectations. And his spirit tugs us toward this family where, despite all our flaws and despite all our foolishness and despite all the crazy things we might say to each other, God still does his best work. Philip Yancey again, he says, Whenever I abandon church for a time, I find I am the one who suffers. My faith fades, and the crusty shell of lovelessness grows over me again. I grow colder rather than hotter. And so my journeys away from the church have always circled back again. Jesus' words on the cross recognize one simple and life-giving truth. We need each other. Whenever we come together to help each other to cope with the stresses and changes in life, whenever we come together to help make disciples, whenever we come together to encourage each other in the tasks we have taken on in the church, whenever we visit, whenever we bring a meal to somebody, send a card, pray with each other, or for each other, whenever we worship together because of the cross of Christ, we all become part of the family of God. The family of the redeemed. Beneath the cross of Jesus, a loving relationship is formed. And so we see an affectionate, tender word from the cross builds an affectionate, tender, caring community that we are all building together. Amen. Let's pray. O blessed Savior, in your hours of greatest suffering, you expressed so many words of peace and truth and life. You expressed your compassion for your mother and made arrangements for her care. You also took care of your best friend, directing two unrelated people to be related through faith at the foot of the cross. Grant that we who seek to follow you may show your concern for the needs of others, reaching out to provide for those who suffer in our human family. And may your affectionate, tender, and caring word of relationship from the cross build an affectionate, tender, and caring community among us here. Hear us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.